Reformed Church.
So I'll just read to you real quick, Matthew 5:11. It's just something I was reading, so I figured I would share this with you. Actually, Matthew 5:10. Okay. It just says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that makes sense, because as far as those that have claim to the kingdom of heaven and those that have the kingdom of God living on the inside of them, persecution is one of the things that we get by being a joint heir with Jesus, right? We know that. And again, as we said plenty of times before, persecution is on the ungodly person's end. Persecution has nothing to do with, you know, us being harmed in some way any more than Jesus harmed by persecution today, but it's on their end, and that hatred or opposition from other people is something that they do toward Jesus even to this day. And if we're a joint heir with Jesus, then we get all these things with persecutions, the Bible will say, because of course that comes with being a joint heir with Jesus. Now, so anyway, that's what he's talking about. And then he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And the reason why the Lord just prepares us for these type of things is not so that we think too much of people's opinion, right? Or too much of people's opposition. But it's so important that the Lord warns us about these type of things, because a lot of people think they immediately become introspective and thinking that they're doing something wrong when something like that happens. When someone opposes you or speaks accusation against you or whatever it is, it can make you introspective and say, what am I doing wrong? Rather than saying, you know what, this actually comes with doing something right. And that's why even Peter said to the people in 1 Peter, he said, don't think it's a strange thing, this fiery trial which has come to try you, which he was specifically talking about people that were falsely accusing them. And he said, don't think it's a strange thing. And again, so that's really the motivation for the Lord telling us these things. It's not to make much of people's opinion. God couldn't care less about someone's opinion that speaks falsely against you, and neither should you. We have an opinion from the Lord. We have a regard from the Lord, and the Lord honors us. And so that's where our focus needs to be, because the Lord's opinion is the only one that really matters. The only time a person's opinion matters is when it lines up with the Lord. Apart from that, it doesn't matter at all. And so he's not trying to say these things because to make much of it. He's just warning you and saying, hey, you're blessed. If this happens to you, you're blessed. This, the same thing they do to me, he goes on here in verse 12 and says that it's the same thing that they did to the prophets. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, he's just saying that you're in good company. This is not something strange that's happening to you. This has happened to every person that has desired to live godly, that they will suffer persecution. And again, suffer persecution is just simply talking about nothing more than what Jesus, the glorified Jesus, is experiencing today. The glorified Jesus suffers persecution again today. Not again that he's harmed by it or anything like that, or even that emotionally he's moved by it, but he does suffer persecution today. And if you desire to live godly, that's something that's going to happen. So he's just saying, you're in good company. This is not something that's weird. It's actually, it would be weird if you weren't, actually. When you start doing the right thing, when the Holy Spirit starts transforming your actions, you're going to get people that are going to revile you because you're no longer running into the same excess that they're running into, and they'll revile you for that sake, and even also just for the message sake as well. It could be a lifestyle thing that someone reviles you over. It could be a message thing. But regardless, he's just warning you about that so that you don't second-guess the direction that God's bringing you because you get opposition. Because that really can happen, especially when someone that is actually has a desire to live godly, someone that has a desire to, you know, do the right thing. When you desire that, that shouldn't make you susceptible or gullible, though, to think that if someone ridicules you, that somehow means you're not doing the right thing, right? And that's why the Lord just warns you about this stuff. He's like, hey, they do the same thing to me. And of course, they did the same thing to the Lord even in his earthly ministry, calling him a devil, saying that he was of the devil. He cast out demons by the power of the devil, stating that he actually was a sinner and a liar, and all of these accusations, they railed against him constantly. And he's saying, hey, listen, they did the same thing to me. They're going to do the same thing to you. They did it to the prophet. You're in good company. You're blessed. When this happens, it's actually a manifest token of the fact that you're blessed. If you weren't blessed, they would love their own. but it's because you're not of this world that they hate you for my name's sake. So he's just warning you for that sake. But I just want to end this with just this last point, because as you read this, he's talking about persecution. And then when you hit verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt, I don't know the exact definition of the word salt, but it definitely is correlated with light and fire. The Bible will say that all will be salted with fire, for instance. And here he calls us salt and then also light. And so it has something to do with manifestation in some way. Don't know what that means exactly. The Bible will say that make sure that your words are salted. And so it's something to do with manifestation one way or another. But he says, you're the salt of the earth. So let's just say, for lack of knowledge on my part right now, that you're the manifestation of the earth. Let's just say that. Your manifestation to the earth. Whether that means manifestation of the truth, or whether that's just talking about manifestation of the Holy Spirit in general, I'm not quite sure, but that's what he's talking about. We are a witness to the earth, essentially, here, at the very least. That would be included. And it says, but if the salt has lost his savor, that really interesting, I don't have time to go over this right now, but lost his savor, actually, when you click that properly, that means to become foolish. It looks like it may therefore also imply in that word something being tasteless. I don't know if they just wrote that because of this verse, or if it actually, the Greek word actually does mean that, but regardless, properly, the word actually means to become foolish. So he's actually saying, hey, you're the salt of the earth. You're manifestation to the earth. But if the salt becomes foolish, if you're the manifestation to the earth and you become foolish, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? In other words, let's just assume for right now that he's at the very least, it includes manifesting the truth to other people. But let's just go with that for our lack of knowledge here. Let's just assume that salt here is talking about manifestation of the truth, just for argument's sake. He's saying, if you manifest the truth, if you're the manifestation of the truth to the world, and you become foolish, how will the earth know the truth then? You're the one that's manifesting that truth to the world. So wherewith will it be salted? The word it there is, I think typically people refer to that it there as the salt itself. Like if the salt loses its flavor, how shall the salt be salted? But actually, what he's saying here is if the salt becomes foolish, if the manifestation of the earth, you become foolish, how is the earth going to know the truth then? How will that manifestation come to the earth if the very manifestation of the earth, us, becomes foolish itself? And it says, it is there then thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. This is his opinion right now, but I suspect that when it says it is therefore good for nothing, it's not talking about the salt, it's talking about the earth. That if we, as the manifestation to the earth, become foolish ourselves, then the earth can't be salted, and if the earth can't be salted, and the earth doesn't receive the truth, then it, the same it before where it says, wherewith shall it be salted? And I told you that meant the earth. Then it says, it is therefore good for nothing. I think that's talking about the earth still. Because if we are the manifestation of the world, and we don't manifest to the world, and they don't see the glory of God through us, and we're not a witness to the world, it can't receive the truth. And if it can't receive the truth, it's therefore good for nothing but to be, you know, cast out, which is seems like a symbol there for like judgment or something like that. And so that last part is a little bit opinion, but that's kind of what I believe about that. But then he goes on and says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set, or that means lying down, actually, properly. A city that's lying down on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, so that it can give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. Your Father which is in heaven. A lot I could say about this. When it says let your light so shine, it's not just talking about manifestation of the truth there. And you know that because it said that people would see your good works. It's actually talking about just manifestation in general of the Holy Spirit and representing the Lord just in general of manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But here's the point I want to tie in with the persecution point. Is that persecution is a temptation and a trial to try to make you soften up on your truth and your witness to people and your representation of the Lord. That's what persecution comes to do, just so you know. That's a warning to us to make sure that we are always eyes fixed on Jesus and we don't start questioning where the Lord's bringing us just because someone doesn't like it. It's so important. That's why I really believe it's important to see the context here. He says, hey, when people persecute you, you're blessed. Don't think that that's a sign that you're not blessed, you're doing something wrong. Actually, all the contrary. They did this to all the prophets before you. Nothing new under the sun. They're doing the same thing to you. They do the same thing to me. So you're blessed. You know, you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. You got treasure in heaven. You have great is your reward in heaven. You're a heavenly person, and that's why they're doing this to you. And then he goes on to immediately say, hey, listen, don't back off the truth. Don't back off your representation of me. You're the salt of the earth. If you're going to back off and become foolish, then how will the whole earth be salted? Don't let that persecution put a basket over your light. Make sure you don't start hiding who you are for fear of conflict. Make sure you don't start hiding who you are and hiding the truth that I've instilled in you and hiding the light, the manifestation of my spirit in some way, because you think someone else isn't going to like it. It's so important to know that. Because it's actually impossible to believe correctly while you are concerned about someone else's opinion. Because what it ends up doing, the Bible says in John 5:44, it says that how can you believe when you seek honor that comes from one another instead of the honor that comes from God only? That means when you're concerned what everybody else is saying, you're going to actually veer away from the things that God's teaching you. You're going to soften up on it. And that's why he says it's actually impossible for you to believe correctly while you're focused on what everybody else is saying. Because when you're focused on what everybody else is saying, you're going to incline in their direction. And you're going to shy away from the things that they want you to shy away from. And even subconsciously, I'm not saying that probably anybody sets out to do this on purpose. But for as long as your concern is with what everybody else is saying, you're going to end up starting to hide a little bit, put a basket a little bit over the manifestation. You're going to start softening up on, let me not say it that way, because, you know, I don't think people are going to receive me if I say it quite that way. So let me not be so straightforward. Let me hide it a little bit. Let me, is the word couch this a little bit. Let me, veer a little bit off of this point. Let me not major on this point. Let me not quite do this particular thing in my lifestyle. Maybe I won't completely abstain from what they're doing over there. Maybe what I'll do is I'll join them a little bit in what they're doing. And you see, like, you end up softening your stance in your lifestyle and your godliness, and you soften up your stance in the truth when you're concerned what everybody else is saying. And that's why I tell you, the Lord is not warning you about persecution because he thinks that there's anything to it. He's just telling you, don't think you're doing something wrong when you get persecution. It would be weirder if everybody was speaking well of you. He actually says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That would actually be weird. And it's important that we have these things in Scripture to tell us this. Because like I said, and I'll just pretty much stop here, when people come against you for various reasons as you're representing the Lord in your lifestyle, in your truth, in your message, and people come against you, if you even get a tinge of, what am I doing wrong, you're going to back off of it. And God just does not want us to soften up our stance, okay? I would just share that with you. God doesn't want you to soften up your stance, and he does not want you to soften up your truth or your message because somebody doesn't like it. It's so important to do that. Even in the parable of the seed and the sower, they softened up on the word of God and eventually gave it up because of persecutions and afflictions for the word's sake. So it's so important that we just don't do that. God has instilled a great message on the inside of us, and he's instilled great godliness on the inside of us as well. And as that light is so shining, don't allow persecution or your introspectiveness after persecution to allow you to force you to put a basket over that light and cover it up in some way. That he wouldn't have warned you about that if that was not the tendency sometimes of people to start hiding what they believe and start hiding who they are in Christ and the way that God's called them to live in general when persecution comes. If that wasn't the tendency of people, he wouldn't have warned you against it. So it's important to never say, well, I would never do that. Kind of like Peter, Lord, I would never deny you. Well, guess what? When pressure came and persecution came, and he knew that Jesus was being killed, and he didn't really want to be standing next to Jesus, arrested also, and he says, okay, well, they're doing this to him. I don't want to be a part of that persecution, so no, I don't even know him. Yeah, it's important to never say, well, I would never do that. Well, you don't have to do that, but don't think that doesn't apply to you. Make sure that you take a stand in your mind on the things the Lord has shown you, and you stand firm on those things, and you resist the unbelief in your heart to start focusing on what people are saying. It's so, so important. The cure to not caring what other people are saying is to focus so much on the Lord's opinion of you. That's the cure for it. That's why he says you can seek honor that comes from one another, or you can seek the honor that comes from God only. That's the alternative. You need honor, you need respect, you need love, you need affection, you need all those things. And that's why it's human nature to and I say that on purpose of human nature, to veer toward, you know, what, where someone wants you to be when they're criticizing you, because you're like, oh, you don't want conflict. Because we as people in the flesh, we need affection, we need honor. And so if you're not full up in your mind on the honor that comes from God, you're going to cater to people for the sake of their honor. And it's so important to focus solely on what God thinks about you and what he's done for you and how much he loves you and how much he respects you also. God respects you and honors you.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.